Very good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we are continuing our study on the book of Ephesians. We are now in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and as we begin in verse 14 today, we'll be looking at the prayer that Paul makes. Right? And this prayer will run from verse 14 down to verse 21. But for today, we're just going to look at three verses, verse 14, 15 to 16. And this first few verses, we're going to consider the topic of the strength of every believer. The strength of every believer. Now, as we consider this idea of strength, now what is strength? It's a concept that we're quite familiar with. Right, first thing that comes to mind, of course, will be your physical strength. Your ability to move things around, to carry things, to carry heavy loads. I don't know how many of you have watched strongman competitions before, or perhaps, you know, Olympics or any other sport events, they have weightlifting competitions. For some reason, these have a certain fascination for me. You know, to see these men who have trained to really the peak of their physical ability, specifically just in the area of strength. And they are able to carry things which, you know, people like us can't even imagine to even just move a tiny inch. But they carry it, you know, hundreds of kilograms, you know, weights, bars, cars, move trucks, pull trains, you know, carry these huge stones, unwieldy stones, and they do it again and again and again. And they compete against each other to prove who is the strongest person. And so they have certain techniques, they have certain strengths where they can, you know, lift up, you know, hold it high above their heads and then drop it down. Now from another angle, it seems a little bit foolish, right? I mean, to what end? You carry a really, really heavy load and then you pull it up and then you drop it down. But, you know, that goes to show the ability, the innate ability that we have within us. Yes, not all of us may have that same genetic makeup to be able to carry, you know, 300 or 400 kilograms above our heads. But to an extent, all of us can train to increase or further our strength, to overcome the forces that work against us. I mean, basically, that's what strength is, isn't it? It's a measure of the force that you can generate, that your muscles can pull or push. That's what strength is. And in so doing, you overcome the forces that work against you. Things like gravity or friction or the other forces that are preventing you from fulfilling the task at hand. In order to do these things, we need strength. If we can't do it right now, we need to train, increase the strength of our muscles, that we can accomplish more and more things. That's what strength is. And of course, we use this term to describe not just physical strength, but there is also things like mental strength, your mental fortitude, your willpower. There are things like perhaps your health, in terms of the strength of your constitution, the strength of your immune system to resist diseases, to resist, you know, sicknesses, emotional strength, psychological strength, things like that, right? Many different aspects of strength that the person would have. And all these describe his ability to fulfill certain tasks or do certain things or to perhaps withstand certain other forces that work against us. That is strength. But as we come to this topic before us, the strength of every believer. Now we know we're not talking about all these other types of strength. It is a strength, a sort of strength that is peculiar only to believers. Something that only Christians can have. And we know what we're talking about here. We're not talking about how many times you can, or how far, or how many times you can pull a truck. We're talking about spiritual strength. We're talking about the strength that comes from God. You see, as a Christian, as a believer, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? What are the heavy loads, the heavy weights that we must carry? What are the forces that we are striving against? And realize that these are all things that happen in the spiritual realm. There are tasks that are set before us. What sort of tasks? Well, basically to fulfill the will of God in our lives. That is the things, these are the things that we are supposed to do. What are the forces that work against us? Temptation, the wiles of the devil, even our own human weaknesses, our propensity to sin. These are things that we want to overcome. These are forces that we are striving against. And in order to do all these things, to fulfill God's will, to fight against temptation, to live a holy and pleasing life that brings glory to Him, what do we need? We need spiritual strength. We need that fortitude, that ability, that power and that might that is able to, in all things that we do, please God and to stand against sin. That is what we want. That is what we need. That is really, that ought to be the desire and prayer of every one of us, that we will have this strength from God. And so we need divine enablement. Because we know that by ourselves, if it is just based on our own human weaknesses, our carnal nature, we're never going to accomplish anything spiritual for the Lord. Because even before we begin, our sin, our weaknesses, it just holds us down, and we can never do anything for God. And the only way in which we can accomplish the spiritual tasks that have been set before us, if we seek the Lord. And what we are told here in this passage is that there is this huge storehouse of spiritual strength that is available to every believer. That's what the topic says. The strength of not just some believers, but every believer. Every born-again Christian. Every one of us who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We have access to this strength. And the question is, do we know about this strength? Do we want this strength? Do we know how to harness this strength? It is not a strength that enables us to be successful in this world, to be filled with all the riches of this world and fulfill our ambitions and be successful in our careers. That is not the strength we are looking for. We are looking for strength in order to attain spiritual success. The sort of strength that God promised Joshua, isn't it? Thou make thy way prosperous, and therein thou shalt have good success. The ability to fulfill God's will in every aspect of our lives. Do we want this strength? You see, what we realize in this passage is that it's available to all. We have the same God. All of us are worshiping the same God. All of us are praying to Him. All of us have the same Holy Spirit working within us. All of us are washed by the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we all can fulfill God's will in our lives. What do we have to do? How are we able to be filled with the strength? Well, that is basically what the prayer of Ephesians chapter 3 is all about. And so he begins with this phrase, for this cause. Now we ask, what is this cause? You realize that it's actually a phrase that he mentioned once already in verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 3. For this cause, if you look at verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. But then actually from verse 2 all the way down to verse 13, he sort of deviates somewhat. As he considers the prayer that he's about to make, and as he thinks about the needs of these Christians at Ephesus, he feels that it is necessary then to further elaborate a little bit about who they are and how they are, about this present dispensation that they are in, whereby there is this mystery that has not been known to them in the past, but now he reveals to them. And so he shares a little bit more about his ministry and what the Lord is able to do through them. All right? And so that's that little, you can say, deviation continues all the way down to verse 13. Okay? And so after that, he comes back and then he repeats this phrase, for this cause. So what is this cause? It is likely what he was actually talking about in the chapters before that, in chapter 1 and 2, whereby he was elaborating about their salvation to them. How the whole triune God is all involved in this wonderful gift of salvation given to them. In chapter 1, he already made a prayer, and that was a prayer more with regards to wisdom, that they would know and understand, that the Holy Spirit will teach them and help them to comprehend all these wonderful deep truths. And then chapter 2, he continued to talk about this salvation, about all the things that God had done by grace are he saved. And then this joining together of the Jew and Gentile. And then he finally concludes at the end of chapter 2 that you are altogether the habitation of God. You see that in verse 22 of chapter 2. That now all of you, Jew and Gentile alike, no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens and you are now in the household of God. The apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ, they form the foundation of the church. But all of us, we grow up together as the holy habitation of God. That means to say every single believer, the church, the universal church, what we are is God's dwelling place. God is here in our midst. And so he says, now, if you understand this, this amazing and awesome concept that we, these weak, mortal, sinful humans, we can be this holy habitation of God. God has deigned to come down and dwell amongst us. And certainly we need this spiritual strength, isn't it? We need this spiritual ability in order that we can be this acceptable dwelling place of God, that he will find in us, in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, a pleasant, a suitable dwelling place whereby he can work through us. And God wants to work through us because we are the chosen vessels, the church, individual believers. We are the chosen vessels through which God wants to accomplish his will here on earth. That is what the church was formed for. And that is why Paul had to further elaborate about the church in chapter 3. But nonetheless, as he comes to the end of chapter 3, he makes this very wonderful prayer. He says, now, if you understand all these things about who you are as a believer, about collectively what you are as a church, the holy habitation of God, then you understand that God wants to work through you and that there are certain expectations that you have, that God has on your life. And these expectations will be elaborated for us from chapters 4, 5, and 6, where it is more, you can say, the application of all that happened in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so based on all the doctrines that he had taught, he then goes on to say, now therefore, please, can you walk worthy? Can you walk in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to him, the one who has called you to this holy calling? But as a transition from the doctrine to the application, he knows that we need God. And that's where this prayer comes in. He says, for this cause, whereby you understand the role of the church, I really need to pray, Paul says. And in a sense, he was also saying that I hope that all of you will join me in prayer as well, to realize your need for this spiritual strength, to call upon the Lord to grant us this spiritual strength, because God wants to work in us. If you glance down at verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, God wants to do all these things. Through who? Through us. Through the believers, through the church. According to what? According to the power that worketh within us. It's the same word for might that you see in verse 16. This power, this might, this spiritual ability, he wants to bestow to us. And when that happens, he works through the church. He works through every believer to accomplish his plan and his will. That is the might of every believer. Now, but the question is, do we know how to access to this might? And is this something that we are asking for? Or are we just happy to continue on in our mundane lives, whereby we have this sort of lackluster spiritual existence? Yes, you're saved, but there's nothing much more to it. Where day in, day out, it seems that we are not doing much for the Lord at all. We are far more concerned and wrapped up in our own little desires and our own lives, whereby our concerns just revolve around, well, this present temporal physical life. And we crave physical strength, abilities, far more than that which is in the spiritual realm. But we see from this passage, from this whole prayer, that God wants to do far more through us. He wants to use us as His mighty vessels, imbued with His strength to accomplish His will and to do His tasks. To do what? To serve Him. To glorify Him, as we see in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church, whereby through the church we bring glory to God. But how can we do that unless we have His strength? Unless we have this desire within us to say, yes, I want to do all these things for God. Because more often than not, we are just wrapped up in our own mundane concerns, in our own temporal existence, thinking that all there is to this life is the here and the now, the present. About my work, my studies, my family, my future, my ambitions, my health. And it seems that is all to our lives. Spiritual concerns, well, yes, maybe at the very back of our heads, once in a while, maybe there's just very muted, suppressed desire. No, we can do far more than that. How? Let us read on. And the first thing that he brings to our attention is really perhaps what he can say, the source of our strength. Where is it from? What can we do to receive this source? Well, it is simply from God. And so he says, for this cause, knowing what we are to accomplish and knowing what we are supposed to be, he says, I pray. I pray, I really pray for you, the church at Ephesus. I adopt this position of humility, coming down on my knees, pleading and begging. Who? Begging God. Begging God the Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need Him. This is prayer. This is the attitude of prayer that we all must have. A prayer of enablement, empowerment, that we will be able to harness the strength of God that is actually available to us. And he addresses God here as Father. And that is a very wonderful term of reference that we use to God as well. Our Father, which art in heaven. And addressing Him as Father really grants us this image or this picture of Him as this benevolent, caring, gracious Father who loves us. The same Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved His own Son. But yet, of course, He then sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins. Why? Because He loved us. And it is to this Father we make our appeals to. Is that not how a human father is? When a child comes to him in need, which father would harden his heart, turn him away and say, well, you go fend for yourselves? No, a father who cares and loves will always want to do what is best and most needful for the child. To see to their every needs. And that is what God the Father is to us. He has not left us on our own. He does not leave us to fend for ourselves. And as we come before Him with this sincere heart's desire to say, God, I want to serve You better. God, I want to glorify You. Lord, I want to overcome sin. Lord, help me. Is this not a prayer that God will certainly answer? And we realize that this is the source of our strength, no other. Sometimes in the midst of our difficulties, the midst of our afflictions, we turn to so many different avenues for help. Turn to our friends, perhaps turn to our relatives. We turn to ourselves and our own wisdom and our own abilities. And we know that in all these we fall short. Sometimes it's only when we are extremely desperate, when we are at our wits' end, then we turn to God. But by then it's far too late. Too many mistakes have happened. We have stumbled and groped in the dark for far too long. Instead, this really ought to be our first instinctive response. In anything and everything that we do, in every task that we try to accomplish, this has to be the attitude that we adopt. Where in any cause, in anything, I bow my knees unto the God, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that He is the source of all our strength. Anything that everything that we need to do, the ability comes solely from Him. Because we need His grace, we need His help, we need His support. Without Him, we can't do anything at all. That has to be what we understand. That has to be our confidence, you may say. That in ourselves we have no confidence. But in God we have the strength and ability to do all things. And so that's the first thing that Paul brings attention to. That I am making a prayer to God. That is the source of my strength. From verse 15 and verse 16, the first part of verse 16, what we can see is then the excess that we have to this strength, to God's strength. How does he describe it? As he considers God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he then tells us, now he's not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but verse 15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In a sense, he's saying that God is not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Father of all the families in heaven and earth. What a family. Who is it that is granted this privilege to come before Him and cry, Abba, Father? Who are the ones who have received the spirit of adoption? Believers. Christians. Christians throughout the ages. Those who are still living here on earth. Those who have died and gone to heaven. Everyone that is named, He is our Father. That is who He is. It describes His paternal relationship. That is the nature of the access that we have. That as a loving Father, surely all His resources are available to us for our use. As I mentioned already just now, which father would withhold something good from a child? None, isn't it? And that was the parable that Jesus taught us as well. That how many of you, being parents, that when your children beg and ask for help, would you give them a serpent, a scorpion, a poison? Would you give them bad things? No. Now if you, being human parents, you know how to give good things to your children, how much more God, the perfect loving Father in heaven? And He regards us, the church, all believers, as His family. Because in Him we are named, in God. We are all seen as His children. Whereby we are adopted into His family. He says, I call all of you sons, children of God. Fellow heirs according to His promise. Whereby through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us have been welcomed into this loving relationship with Him. No longer enemies. No longer having to come before Him in fear and trepidation. At any time He will strike us down and judge us. No. We can have complete confidence, faith, and trust to come before Him. Now, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Because who are we? We are just these insignificant, puny creatures, worthless, sinful. In all our lives we have just been rebelling against Him. But yet He looks down upon us, upon every believer, and says, you are family. You are ushered and welcome into this eternal relationship with me. And while you are here on earth, I have already begun to care for you, God says. And as we have a desire to then begin to serve Him, He grants us access to the strength that He has for us. You know, in the Bible, there are many commandments, many instructions, many things which God wants us to do. And sometimes as we read through all these instructions, all these commandments, it can be, you say, it's sort of overwhelming, isn't it? Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wow. How can I do that?
The world is so big and I'm just me. How can I go into all the world and preach the gospel? He also says to us, be holy, for I am holy. And then you consider holy, perfect standards of God, and you say, how can I ever reach that standard? Be perfect, for I am perfect. Wow. How can I do that? They tell us to be strong, to withstand against temptation, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always increasing in our service to Him. How? I'm so busy, so many things for me to do, and how can I do more in the service of the Lord? Really? Now I'm really just struggling to get my life in order and to, you know, just work in order to feed my family, and you want me to do so much more than that? And perhaps sometimes we may have this feeling that it's just impossible to be an effective and a good servant of God. How? How can we do that? But you see, as much as the Bible gives us instructions, commandments, exhortations to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that, we realize that God does not leave us helpless. God does not just throw all these commandments at us and say, go, do it to the best of your abilities. No, on one hand, He says, yes, do these things. But on the other hand, He comes with love, care, and concern. And He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In this is a promise to help us. In this is a loving promise to say, I will guide you. I have not left you comfortless. I have not left you alone to fend for yourselves. Yes, as much as all these expectations are upon believers, as much as there are expectations, there are also abundant strength promised to every believer. Why? Because He says, I am your Father, and I will help you. Then the promise is this, in verse 16, that He will grant you, that He will promise and give to you according to the riches of His glory. And we stop here for a moment and consider the significance of this phrase. You see, when God promises strength to us, it is not just an empty promise that is not backed by anything anymore. It is a promise that is backed by riches of His glory. Riches of His glory. You know, in the past, or when the currency system of the world first came to be, it was a system which transited from precious things that people would barter one for another, and over time it became things of real intrinsic value, gold coins, silver coins. And that was a sort of currency that we see in the Bible. But in our present day and age, we have sort of done away with this system, somewhat, right? Where, you know, what we use to make transactions and things that we see to have value are really no more than just paper, pieces of paper with, well, pictures on it. Or, but now, even moving into the digital age, it is even less tangible, whereby it is just bits of data in a bank, a digital bank. Where by faith, in a sense, when you hold or you make these transactions, you log on to your internet banking accounts, you have this idea that those numbers on the screen, well, it represents something of value or of worth. And then we have currency, this whole system of currency. Well, okay, I own this amount of Singapore dollars, and that is also worth this amount of US dollars based on, well, our current exchange rates. But then we ask, now what are these all backed on? What is it based upon? Of course, in the past, it used to be based on gold. There was actually a storehouse of gold somewhere in America, in Fort Knox, they call it, where there is actually real gold. But over time, and I'm sure many of you know this better than me, that the system of the economy was such that more and more money was being printed, and you know, nowadays, the paper that we hold in our hands and the, you know, that figure in our bank accounts on the screens, it does not always equate to a physical amount of gold that we can have for ourselves. Well, that's the nature of currency today. And it is a system that works only as long as everybody is in agreement to it. Right? And so when we when we make purchases and we make, all these promises of wealth, it is really just in accordance to a promise. That's what a piece of money is. It's a sort of like a promissory note. That somewhere, there seems to be a wealth to be had. And sometimes it's a little bit scary, isn't it? What if this whole system just breaks down? What if our currency suddenly just diminishes and that the amount in your bank is suddenly just worth nothing? And it has happened to certain countries where they undergo this period of insane inflation where the money is really worth no more than really the paper in their hands. But you see, when we are talking about this spiritual strength here, and we are talking about the promise that God has given to us to say that I will imbue you with all these strengths, it is not an empty promise, because we are told here in verse 16 that it is a promise given according to the riches of His glory. What is the riches of God's glory? How do you quantify the glory of God? How do you measure how much glory He has? Well, it's really infinite, isn't it? Because God is the God of glory, infinite, perfect in His power. If you were to try to put together a sum of His glory, it is something that just confounds the mind. How glorious is God? Infinite, isn't it? And then He says, now as much as My glory is, it is according to that amount that I will promise you this strength. What does that mean? It means that this strength will never run out. This promise of spiritual ability to accomplish His will is infinite. As much as sometimes the expectation on a believer is pretty staggering. How can I ever reach that? How can I ever attain these standards that God has set for me? And then you realize it's not up to us. It's not what I can do, but what God can do through us. And so this excess, He says, it is an unlimited excess. It is based on the relationship He has, a paternal relationship. He is our Father. And this particular Father, He is wealthier than any of the greatest riches here on earth. Right? And who doesn't want a rich father? Things are all settled for you in life. But God the Father, well, He is our benevolent giver. Where He says, all the riches of My glory, they are laid there for you. For your access, you can have it. As long as you seek Him. As long as you ask for it, He says, I will give it to you. And again, I remind you, this is not power that we use or harness to accomplish our sinful desires here on earth. That is not the power that we are talking about here. It is not the health and wealth that perhaps some, preachers like to extol, to say, God wants to grant you success in this life. Oh, He wants to help you to be successful in this business, and God is able to do that for you. No, that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritual power to accomplish spiritual things. But God calls us to serve Him, isn't it? God calls us to go out and do and witness for Him. God calls us to go to the ends of the earth and bring glory to His holy name. Can we do it? Oh, yes, we can, because this excess is one that is readily available to all of us. As vast as the glory of God is, so is His power, His glory available to us. But then we ask, now how do we receive it? How do we get this power? You say, yes, it is the power from God that's the source. You say, yes, it is an unlimited power that is available to us, and He has promised it to us, but actually what is the exact nature whereby we receive this power? Well, it is told to us in the last line of verse 16. And so this is the prayer that Paul made. He continues on, that He will grant you according to the riches of His glory, how? To be strengthened with His might, by His Spirit in the inner man. the Spirit of God. That is what we are talking about here. That is really the means whereby we can receive this power, the Holy Spirit. You say, wow, where can I have this Holy Spirit? Well, the answer, it is already in you. All of us who are born again, all of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. You know what that means? It means this strength, we already have it. And the mechanism is all set in place for us to receive the strength of God. Do we know it? Do we harness it? Do we even use it? Because we are told here that we can be strengthened with might. And this word might is the same word as we mentioned just now in verse 20. According to the power that works in us already. We have this power. We have this might. It really has just expresses this ability. Ability. And He strengthens us with this ability. He imbues us with this might. How? By His Spirit. By the Holy Spirit that is already in the hearts of every believer. To what end? It is to the inner man, as I mentioned earlier. It is, well, really talking about our inward man. In contrast to the outward man, and that is the flesh. We are talking not about physical strength here. We are talking about the strength of the inward man, the spiritual man. Whereby we are told that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed every day. How? Through the Holy Spirit that works within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit. But the question is, will you yield yourself to the Spirit? Will you be allowed to be filled with the Spirit? Because these are the two aspects of the Holy Spirit's working in us that we must understand. That for every single believer, we have already been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is in us. And that grants us our salvation. But then in this Christian life hereafter, in our day-to-day existence, and as we live out our Christian life in service to Him, what we are told is that repeatedly we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That means it is the Spirit that then empowers us to grant us the ability to do and fulfill and accomplish spiritual works. And that is what we often pray for, isn't it? The Lord, may You fill me with Thy Spirit. As we embark on any task, we make that prayer. And what in effect we are saying is that, Lord, will You help me? Will You guide me? Help me to stay away from temptation, because that is what the Spirit does. It convicts us of our sins. It guides us into all truth. It helps us, comforts us, strengthens us in our life here on earth. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. A wonderful promise that is given to us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples before He left. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. No, I will send another comforter. What is the meaning of a comforter? It's really one that comes alongside and calls you along, encourages you, guides you. That is what a comforter is. And that is who we have. But you see, sadly, a lot of times, as much as we have this power within us, we don't use it. We quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't it? That's what we are told not to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Quench not the Spirit. But yet that is something that we often do. How? When we sin. When we rebel against God. When we ignore the promptings of the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We willfully just exert our own will. We do our own things. We just pander to our sinful human desires. And we ignore what God wants to fulfill through us. We quench the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, the Bible tells us we grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, that is what we are told not to do. And we'll come to that in Ephesians chapter 4. But when we sin, when we go against Him, we grieve the Holy Spirit that is in us. The Holy Spirit that so much wants to guide us in the paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit that so much wants us to fulfill God's will and do His work. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We suppress His workings within us. But instead, the Bible tells us, no, don't do that. Stop doing that. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This phrase, filled with the Spirit, here literally has this idea of like a wind that fills a sail of a boat and pushes it in the direction in which you ought to go. And it's the same word that we see being used in that exact manner in the book of Acts chapter 27, talking about the storm, and then there was this wind that pushed them in every way in which direction it could go. Fill. Like the wind that fills the sails. That is how the Holy Spirit ought to fill us. And when that happens, we will be strengthened with might by His Spirit to fulfill His holy and His perfect will. That is what is available to us, whereby we can be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. And a lot of times we look through the portals of history, of church history specifically, and we read of many men of old, men of faith, men of great spiritual ability. And as you think about that, people like Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, these great men of faith, and they come to mind. As you consider all the things that they are able to do in their lives, and you say, wow, amazing. Even at such a young age, they begin to preach, teach, write. And their sermons, their testimonies continue to exist even till today. Hundreds of years later, we are still talking about people like them. Now you go a little bit further, even to the history of the Bible itself. We read of men like the Apostle Paul, Peter, John. And read of men of faith in the Old Testament of Abraham, Noah, Moses. All these heroes of the faith. And you look and marvel in their lives and they say, wow. They are some sort of special Christians, are they not? Oh, God must have had special favor upon them. Well, in a sense, yes, they receive a lot from God. But is it because they are any different from us? No, in their lives we also see struggles. We also see sin. But there is one thing that all of us have, they and us alike. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have the strength from God. But for them, they fully yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit to help them and guide them. That is what made the difference. Whereby they were willing to fully say, I will follow the Lord. I will deny self. I will take up the cross. I will follow Him. In all their lives, they endeavored to fulfill this. How? By the working of the Holy Spirit through their lives. Yes, they were talented. Yes, they were gifted. Yes, God gave them gifts, and they exercised these gifts, and they were able to do many mighty things for the Lord. But it does not mean that we can do any less. Yes, not all of us are called to be preachers or reformers. Not all of us are called to be evangelists or missionaries in that manner. But all of us are also strengthened by His might. All of us also have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and we are also commanded to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and enable us to do all the things that the Lord wants us to do. Because a faithful Christian, a God-honoring Christian, a Christian that brings glory to God, is simply one that does His will. That's all there is to it. We don't have to look too far. We don't have to think too large and think, oh, how am I going to conquer the world? We simply ask, Lord, what will You have me to do? And when we do that, in the sight of the Lord, we are equal or as good as these men of faith who also fulfilled the will of God for their lives. They fought the good fight of faith. They accomplished their task. And the Lord has reward for them. Likewise for us. We simply ask, Lord, what will You have me to do? As we know our calling, we know that we cannot do it by ourselves, and we ask to be strengthened with His might, and then we go ahead and do it. We fulfill God's will in our lives, and the same commendation awaits us. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because by faith we look to the Lord, He strengthened us, He enabled us, and we did it. We were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we look at our lives. And again, we must question, Why is it that sometimes we feel our Christian life is perhaps so dry, mundane? And we look at people around us and we ask, how come they seem to have it all? They seem to be able to serve the Lord so well, and they're always filled with joy. They always have this motivation to keep coming to church and doing all these things. And we sometimes say, Lord, I want to be like them. Or maybe you then give up and say, well, I'm not built like them and I'm just different. Maybe my lot in life is just to not serve the Lord. No, that can never be a way that we think, because all of us are called to do something for the Lord. The question is, do we harness this power of God in our lives? Do we use this strength that has been promised to every believer? Or are we just trusting and relying on our own strength? Are we just so caught up in our own lives that we do not avail ourselves to what God has promised to us? Instead, our attitude and our way of thinking ought to be like Paul, whereby he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto God, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask, Lord, will you help me? Will you guide me? Will you grant me according to the riches of your glory to be strengthened in your might? And this prayer is a prayer that will be answered, because it is a prayer made in the will of God. But on our side, we must be willing to put aside our sinful desires, willing to put aside all our worldly pursuits and simply to say, Lord, I yield myself to you. May you lead me, guide me, enable me to follow you all the days of our lives. If that be the case, yes, we can be strengthened in the same manner that all these men of faith were strengthened. We can be faithful, effective servants for our God. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this promise of Your strength, a promise whereby we can be strengthened with all might, but only through the working of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, and we echo the prayer of the Apostle Paul, as if we have realized and understood what it means to be a follower of You, what it means to be Your disciple. May we always also have this spiritual desire, pleading and asking that You will strengthen us with Your might by the Holy Spirit and the inner man, that our lives also may be pleasing, acceptable, and glorifying to Your holy name. And pray Thou help us. Pray Thou help this church. In all that we do, we glorify Thee. We thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.